going to the word letter green prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so quickly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's just continue the series we started earlier this year. We're looking at the series, The New Man. The New Man. So go all the way with me to Luke's Gospel 24, and let's just see what we could do with that today. So go all the way to Luke's Gospel 24. Go all the way to Luke's Gospel 24. And let's see what we have there. Okay, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24. Look at Luke's Gospel 24. Luke 24, right? Okay, so, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the men had said, but him they saw not, right? Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, right? And verse 27 now says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, one of the things we've said here on this verse is the fact that, you know, Jesus would be using the scriptures to teach, right? And the Bible says he expounded. I would say the word he expounded is the word diamonil, which actually speaks about interpretation, explanation, and also translation of scriptures. So it means that a good Bible student will be involved in translating the Bible. One of the things we did over time was, over the last few meetings we've had, is to just pay attention to some words that we could just, you know, go back to the Greek words, go back to the Hebrew words, and just try to find out what the translations of those words mean, and all those, what's the interpretation as well of those words. And we said that we need to ensure that, you know, the interpretation and then translation is fully present when we get ourselves involved with, explanation, right? That's the word. So we said that, you know, we looked at John 14, in my father's house are many mansions. We went through some of those words to just pay attention to what scripture was saying there. Also went to John 15, speaks about the father being the vine, and I'm the vine and the vine husbandman. You know, we just looked through all of those things and we just paid attention to how those words being translated changes the narrative of the Bible, of those texts, you know. I would say those are the texts that, you know, a lot of people have grown up learning and listening to, and the implications they've gotten or the implications of their conclusions are really, really interesting, very gross altogether. The implications of what they got as their conclusions, you know, were very, or have been very, very aware, very, very, you know, interesting. Or I've created lots of, you know, interesting slants in within ourselves, or within the, you know, the Christian faith, so to say. So one of the things you must always understand you do is to pay attention to interpretation, translation, whilst you're explaining. So ensure that you're interpreting with the right context, with the right with the rules that we've given over time. You know, we'll still go over them again in the coming days. But just pay attention to those rules and also pay attention to translating. Now, one of the things we've done is to emphatically focus on Jacob. So we looked at Jacob's vision, and we tried to link Jacob's vision with Moses' vision, and link it as well with David's vision on Sunday, as well as the vision of Abraham. And we said that the vision they've had was what God wants to do on the earth, or was about what God plans to do on the earth, which in the real sense will be what God is doing in the earth as we speak. In Matthew's Gospel 16 will tell us how Jesus will reach disciples and ask them, who do men say that I am? You know, they'll give certain answers, and, you know, they will use scriptures. Some of them will use their ideologies, their mind scriptures, and give, you know, what they think or who they think Jesus is or was, or is, so to say. Right, and Peter will now answer and say that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And we look at the word Christ. We said the word Christ in the Greek is the word Christos, right? And we said that has a Hebrew translation, which is the word Messiah or Meshach, and comes from that word, or that's where you now have the word Messiah. So we said thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We looked at Christ. In coming days, we look at the emphasis on the Son. What's the use of the word Son? You know, a lot of people still have that bias of the use of the word Son to mean a female child of a person, of a being. Right, so one of these is when coming days, we look at what the concept of son speaks about, what the concept of father speaks about. Definitely, we've touched them here and there in several of our series, but we'll pay attention to it as much as we're paying attention to Christus right now. So we said that Matthew's Gospel 101, and this is the book of generation of Jesus Christ, and we said the word Christ, there's the word Christus. I hope you're, you know, recapping and ensuring you're taking notes, right? So we said the word the Christ is the word Christus, and that's the word that speaks about the anointed. Right, so we particularly we've paid attention to Jacob and his vision. And his vision, we saw that he saw in advance what God will do or is doing right now on the earth, and that's what's going to start from the seed that will grow into dust and really go up, you know, all around the earth, and you know, many men being discipled and many men being saved. Now, we also said something that Jacob had a vision. Now, the place where he had a vision, he saw something. He saw what he called the Beit of Elohim, right, which is where you get the word Bethel, right? Yeah, so while we're using Beit, Bethel, Christos, Mashach, Monet, just those are just, that's just an example. Those are examples of us going into translation of words, yeah, because those words properly translated will give us a proper context, a proper, you know, idea of what the scriptures are speaking per verse and per time we read the Bible. Okay, so we said that the word Beit of Elohim is what you can use. Beit can speak of a house, it can speak of a household, and that's similar to the Greek word Mone, and Oikia, sorry, that's Oikia in Greek, right, speaking about a house or a household or a family. Okay, so Jacob saw a family that God is building. Now, remember that Jacob in the same vision would have seen where God will say, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So it means that the seed is going to produce what you call seeds, but in the real sense, it's going to be families. Right, people, so to say, right? So there'll be people that will be produced on account of the work of the seed. You get the point, right? Yeah. So we'll now go through scriptures and I'll find out that, oh, there's a consistency of the use of the word seed as a parable across scriptures, right? So we now say that, you know, that seed will produce a family. And in the real sense, it is going to be a household or a family or a house, right? So Beit of Elohim is the same thing as Bethel, where you have, you know, house of God. Now, when you go back all the way to Genesis 31, so I've just quoted Genesis 28, paraphrased it a little. You know, Jacob first in 28, chapter Genesis 28, Jacob will wake up from his sleep and he will say, oh, the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. God is in this place and I knew it not. The Lord is in this place and I knew it not. You know, so that's very important to notice. So he means that there are certain places that, you know, you have certain encounters, right? I think we'll look at that in the coming days, in the coming months, really. I think our series for next month is around special meetings, so to say. Right? So one of the things you will see is that, you know, Jacob would have an experience in a certain place, and he would acknowledge that of the truth, that place is sacred. Now, in their culture, what they use to show sacredness, or sacrament, if that's a word, right, is just the pour oil. I would together, the pour oil, you know. And, you know, in pouring oil, the Bible says that. So when you now go to Genesis 31, verse 13, you now see that God will recount to Jacob that I'm the God of Bethel. Don't forget, Bethel would only originate from the land that was called Luz, or Luz, L-U-Z, right, where Jacob had a vision, an encounter, an experience. I was together, an experience, praise God forevermore, right? And in that experience that Jacob had, he actually, you know, saw ahead, or saw the plan of God. Do you understand? And that's what has, you know, taken our attention in the last few weeks, just trying to get to that conclusion. Now, you know, on Sunday, I also took you to Galatians 3, and I said I was going to do some breakdown, right? We went to Galatians 3, and so just listen attentively and take notes, please. Okay, so we went all the way to Galatians 3, and we saw that, you know, there was a promise that was made aforetime, right? And we said that the promise, or in the real sense, will first be identified by Paul in Galatians 3, verse 13, around about the blessing of Abraham. Okay, now that blessing of Abraham have come upon the Gentiles, right? That's Galatians 3, 13, 14, right? Because then man, 3, 13, 14, that blessing of Abraham shall come upon the Gentiles. Now, in verse 16, now to Abraham and promise. Now to Abraham was a promise made. Abraham and his seed was now to Abraham and his seed, rather, where the promise, or was the promise made. Now he said, by Paul, now let you see that he says not as of seeds as of many, but seed as of one, which is Christ. altogether. So we said Christ is going to be the Christos, the Messiah, the seed that will bring forth much more, or bring forth much more harvest. The scriptures, Matthew Gospel, lets you see that except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone, right? So in the a corn of wheat, we'll speak about the work of Christ in his death, his resurrection, bringing forth much people, which you will now call what? The household of God, the family. Don't forget, the seed is speaking in Matthew 16. Right, the seed is speaking in Matthew 16. What is the seed saying? I will build my church. So what is another way of saying I'll build my church? You can say I'll build the family, or I'll be involved in the building of the families of the earth that will be blessed, spoken to Jacob, or spoken to Abraham, spoken to Isaac. Are together, right? So there'll be the corn of wheat that falls to the ground and dies and abides alone, right? And rather that dies and will bring forth much, and if it doesn't die, would abide alone, right? So the generation of more people would have been, or would be done, or would be seen by the work of Christ Jesus, the seed, right? Paul will now let you see that in Galatians 3:16, that the promise to Abraham, we said something. Now, the God is the God of Abraham, God is the God of Isaac, God is the God of Jacob, right? So God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, just that God is a covenant keeping God. That is, God is a God that wants to get into a lineage and alter the course of that lineage forever. Right? So don't get troublesome, or don't get worked out. I don't believe or expect that anybody who is a believer should not want to see their children do well as well in ministry. You get the point, right? So it's been a trajectory from time. So you'd have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, flows all the way to Moses, flows all the way. So you're just having, you know, the Jewish conversation, the Israelites, and all of that, you know. So it's something that has been God's plan from time. Why? Because God wants the entire earth to be blessed. Okay, so God, the God of Abraham, God, the God of Isaac, there will be a promise of a land, and the land will be called Canaan, right? And eventually we'll find out that Canaan will be the land flowing with milk and honey. And we'll now find out that the land flowing with milk and honey is just a figurative or a parabolic way of speaking about the blessedness of the Spirit, okay? Right? So Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel 19, we now say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. As who? Don't forget, he gives that response, immediately Peter gives the response saying, you are the Christ. That is, you are the Christos. Yes, you are the Christos. You are the Christ. You are the anointed, right? So if you go through scriptures, scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, you will find out that there will be several anointed, but there will be the anointed. Are we together? There will be the anointed that will take the shoes of several anointed to show us he is the anointed, right? So there will be the anointed, the Christos, right? Yeah. So in the real sense, you know, you can now look at Jesus as a name, and Christos, right, as an office, so to say. Did you just get what I just said? Right? So there will be a Jesus that will walk in the office of a Messiah, that will walk in the office of the anointed. You get the point, right? So the Christos will speak about the anointed, his anointing, the office, the present Jesus, so to say. You know, and eventually you will now find out that when Jesus will say, I'll build my church, he's actually speaking about the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 28. You see, I've used the last few minutes to recap all we said. Okay, now we said in, go to Galatians 3 quickly. Let's so that you can see something. Don't forget, we've done a lot of translations whilst interpreting. So if you go all the way to Galatians chapter 3, you will see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians 3, 16. Galatians 3:16. So now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, or was the promise made, so to say, right? He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. Are we together? And says not as of seeds as of many, right? But as of one, right? He now says, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Are we together? If you go back to verse 14, what I quoted later, that the blessing causes everyone that hangeth on the tree of Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, causes everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, that day blessing, you know, is similar to what you have in Philippians 3:10, right? That I may know him, so that I may know him. I would say that that's not a prayer point, right? So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, right? So if you look at verse 14, it is a continuation of verse 13, which is so that the blessing, so causes everyone and hang on a tree, or Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, right? So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Now we identify the Gentiles to be like strangers altogether, right? And God wants to give strangers, the Gentiles, a land. Don't forget that Genesis 17. So there will be strangers that need to inherit a land. And the land will speak about the Canaan that is flowing with milk and honey, speaking about the work of the Spirit. Okay? So that we might receive the promise. So the blessing of Abraham has to do with the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. By believing. Right, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, so we might receive, right? So the Gentiles will be those that would eventually be seen as strangers, who in the real sense need to believe so that they can receive the promise of the Spirit. Did you get the point? Right, so if you go all the way, we now saw that God is the one that promised that to Abraham. He promised that in Genesis 17. We saw, for our time, we'll not go to Isaac in this series, but we also saw that in Jacob. I said, the moment you find out what the seed is to Abraham, you find out what the seed promise to Jacob is, right? So we now went to Genesis 28. So let's go to Genesis 28 for time, for her, so that you can see what we are seeing. Genesis 28, and if you go all the way to verse 16, or before 16. Now look at what happens. We said in verse 12, Genesis 28, verse 12. Genesis 28, verse 12. And he dreamed. Who is the he? We identify that the he there is Jacob. So, and he dreamed, all together, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of the ladder reached the heavens. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. Now look at verse 13 carefully. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now, when you read Exodus chapter 3 from verse 14, you'll now realize that God will be having a conversation with Abraham, right? And Abraham will say, well, I want to go and tell these people what you want me to tell them. But if they ask me who has sent me, what do I say? And God will say, well, I am the I am that I am, or what you can call I am, right? Then he will now explain that to mean that I am the God of thy fathers, of their fathers. That is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now, so how we got to the conclusion of the God of Jacob being added, this is a narrative here, okay? Right, so Jacob will be added into that narrative. So look at what he says carefully. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. He says, the land whereon thou liest, that means the ground you're on, to thee I will give it. So it means that you will see a picture of a small land. And in the real sense, that small land will speak much more of a bigger land. You get the point, right? You get the point, okay? All right. So it says, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now look at verse 14 carefully. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Right, thy seed shall be. Now, you just said the word seed there. We said that the moment you identify seed for Abraham, by default, you've identified the seed for Jacob, the seed for Isaac. Right now, what did Paul address the seed as in Galatians chapter 3? And to thy seed, to Abraham, right? To thy seed, which is Christ. Now, we've now seen that that seed is the one that has to do with Jacob in Genesis 28. So it says, I'm the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. Listen to that carefully. It says, the land whereon thou lies, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, okay, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, right, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west altogether, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in all thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, a lot of people take this narrative and make it look as though it was a promise to Abraham that Abraham will have plenty children altogether. You see, even scripture calls us children of Abraham. Well, children of Abraham does not really mean that Abraham is your great grandfather. I believe you know your grandfather, you know your great grandfather, right? But children of Abraham just really shows, in the real sense, that we are just like Abraham, having faith, right? In faith, on the faith matter, we are just like Abraham. Okay. Yeah, and so when it says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, so it means that there is God's plan for multiplication of the seed altogether, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed, listen carefully, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You see, we said something when we were closing church on Sunday. When the Bible uses the word blessed, don't think material prosperity. No, don't think material prosperity. Listen carefully. A Christian can be rich. A Muslim can be rich. Altogether, right? A traditionalist can be rich. what people call themselves humanists can be rich. You know, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I just believe in humanity. You know, some people try to act and speak smart, but you know, there's a lot of folly when you hear them talk, right? Just the truth, right? You don't believe in God. You don't believe in devil. You don't believe, but you believe in humanity. That means we are converted from whatever you in your mind. Right? But the truth is, in all of those beliefs, yeah, you can believe in anything you want and actually be very, very wealthy. You know, there's something called extravagantly wealthy. You can be extravagantly wealthy without being in Christ Jesus. So being in Christ Jesus does not make you does not make you, you know, let me say carefully, there is no wealth associated to men that come to Christ. That's why you look around yourselves, look around your families, look around your extended families, look around your nations, look around your friends' nations, look around the countries of the world, look around everywhere. You find out that, you know, not every Christian is materially prosperous altogether, and that will not change. Yet that will really not change, because man will remain on the earth and selfishness, stinginess will always be found in the hearts of men. Okay, so the blessedness in the real sense for the Christian, for the believer, right, would have to do with the work of the Spirit. Look at how Paul teaches about blessedness in Ephesians 1. Go all the way to Ephesians chapter 1, right, verse 3. You see, when believers begin to understand this more, right, they'll begin to have a sense, a much more intentional sense of urgency at their workplace, in their career, in their business, as entrepreneurs, as whatever name you call yourself at work, all together, right? Because it will give you that sense of purpose, that sense of, that sense of redeeming the time. Let me be quite churchy on that, right? You know, so Paul says, blessed be the God. Now, we say the word there, blessed, right? In the Greek, right? Is a word that can either speak of being fortunate, all together, or to speak well. To be fortunate or to speak well, to be fortunate. So it's either Makarios, right, or eulogy. Yeah, what did I do? I just gave you the translation, right? I'm trying to interpret, right? I'm explaining the man in Christ. I'm trying to interpret Ephesians 1:3, and I just gave you a translation of the word blessed. Now, the word blessed is the word eulogy. That means it just means to speak well, to speak good. Right, to speak well of someone, right? So blessed be the God, it means I'm speaking well of the God who has what? Listen to that, sorry, again, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, the word there, spiritual blessings, qualifies the blessings that is spoken about. The word spiritual qualifies the blessings. So it means the blessing spoken about in Ephesians 1:3 is actually spiritual. Okay? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavens where in Christ. All together. Now, what's the Greek word for that word Christ? That word Christ is the word Christos. Altogether, the word Christ is the word Christos. So if the blessing is in Christ, it means that the blessing is in the seed, right? Don't forget, what is the seed, right? The seed will be, by Galatians 3, speak about Christ. So blessings will be found in the seed, right? And that seed should produce families. Remember, right? Don't forget that. That seed should produce families. There will be a blessedness of the Spirit, and there will be a seed, and that seed will have a blessing. Altogether, right? So what's the blessing? The real sense, the blessing will be that. So it means that this blessing being spoken about is only limited to the man that is in Christos. What is Christos? Christos is Messiah. Christos is what? The seed. Christos is the anointed. Christos is the Messiah. Christos is Christ. So the blessing, Ephesians 1:3, is speaking strictly to people who are in Christ, right? So who are you? You are that man in Christ, right? You are that man in Christ. How are you the man in Christ? Look at what it says. I want to look at verse 6, verse 7 in this meeting today more. But look at what it says carefully. At verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him. So in him is what? In him, there will be the in Christ of verse 3. You get that, right? In Christ of verse 3 is now seen as in him in verse 4. Now, before the foundation of the world, just really means at the beginning, from the beginning, that we should be holy and be without blame before who? Before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoptions of children by who? Jesus Christ, Eos Christos, to himself, according to the good will of his will. And look at verse 7, in whom, that is in the same Christ. So what is in Christ? In Christ, we have the spiritual blessings. So the moment we call it spiritual blessings, it means it is the blessing of the Spirit. So it means that the work of the Spirit should be found in Christ. So it means that the work of the Spirit should be found in the seed. It means that the work of the Spirit should be found in the Messiah. Right, so the work of the Spirit is found in the Messiah. The work of the Spirit is found in the seed. The work of the Spirit is found in Christ. Right, so the man in Christ is the one who, in the real sense, has received of the blessing. Right, don't forget it here, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Right, you know, when you look through how blessing is used as well in the narrative in the Hebrew world, you find out that the use of the word blessing and cursing is actually just means to welcome in or to stay outdoors or to stay outside. Altogether, not once will you see the word blessed to speak about a man that is materially wealthy. Now, in our world, when somebody gets a contract or gets a job and he says, oh, how do you feel today? So I feel blessed, right? I'm trying to tell you that Bible use of the word blessed speaks about the work of the Spirit. So he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So what does a man have in Christ? A man has the redemption through his blood and forgiveness of his or her sins. Now, we've said over time, and we're going to pay attention to it in the coming days, forgiveness of sins as a series, right? We said over time that forgiveness of sins speaks more about a separation of sin from sin and its consequence for man. Altogether, yeah, so it's okay to see it as a pardon, but it's much more than a pardon. It's actually a separation, actually, you know, a thorough split away. You get the point? So in whom we have redemption through his blood, right? That is the forgiveness of sins. Now, the forgiveness of sins, according to something, he says, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. Now, go back to verse 13. Just jump to verse 13. In whom? We'll be speaking about in whom. What exactly is it about in whom? Go back to verse 3. Mm-hmm. Verse 3, he says, who had blessed us with. So who are the us? We, the us, are the household. We are the family. We are the Bethel. We are the Beit of Elohim that Jacob saw. Are we together? Right? Where he anointed. Okay? So he now says that he had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven, in Christ. Altogether, in heaven, in Christ. The word the heaven further supplements the word spiritual. Are we together? So spiritual blessings are seen in heaven. You get the point. Listen to what I just said. Spiritual blessings, this blessing spoken about here, will be seen in the heavenly. Are we together? So it can't be your house. It can't be your car. It can't be my mansion. It can't be your mansion. It can't be my private jet. It can't be your private jet. You get the point, right? It's actually spiritual blessings in heaven, in Christ. Okay? So in Christ is the reality of the believer. Right, so the man in Christ is a man that is blessed. You get that? Blessed be the God who has blessed. He has blessed. You get the point, right? So he has blessed us where? In Christ. With what? Spiritual blessings. Now, mind you, he didn't just say spiritual blessings as a random statement. He says with all. That means the blessedness of the Spirit comes together, right, in Christ for the believer. Oh, glory to God forevermore. So if you go back to verse 13, look at now. You're in verse 13. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible now says, in whom ye also trusted, that means ye believed, after ye heard the word of truth. So how did you trust? You trusted by believing, right? You trusted by believing. What did you believe? You heard the word, that is the doctrine, the teaching, the word, the message of truth, right? It now says, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. Listen to what it says next. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? Don't forget, who is Paul describing Ephesians 1? Paul in Ephesians 1 is describing the blessedness of the man that is blessed with spiritual blessings. So what are the spiritual blessings? Blessings of the Spirit. So how can you see it in Ephesians 1:13? Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, if I were to have a translation that I did on my own, I could just write in a bracket after verse 13 and just put in bracket cross-reference, right? I'll just say cross-reference Galatians chapter 3. That's what? Verse 14. Are you here? I just said cross-reference Galatians 3 verse 14. I'll just say cross-reference as well, Ephesians 1:3. Yeah, part of the blessedness or spiritual blessings. You get the point? So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Spirit of promise in the real sense is that seal that you have, which encompasses what you call or comprises of what you call the spiritual blessings. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Right? So look at verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance? Hold on. Do believers have an inheritance in Christ? Oh, yes, we do. All together. Do believers have an inheritance in Christ? Oh, yes, we do. We do have an inheritance in Christ. Right? So does God want man? Does God have an inheritance as well? Right? Look at Psalms 2. You'll come back here quickly. But just run with me quickly to Psalm 2. Look at Psalm 2. Look at Psalm 2 verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It says, the kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And against his, listen, you know, they take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. So if you will see anointed there in the context of plural, you must not forget the singular. We saw that on Sunday. Okay? Right. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It says, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, look at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Look at verse 6 again. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, what happens in Zion? The scripture lets you see upon in Zion there is deliverance, and people shall possess their possession. Right, yeah, and so how you read that in Zechariah, yeah, it just speaks about how they are delivered people that have a possession, right? Let me not go there today. So, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Now look at verse 7. Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Now, if you see this context in the context of a believer, you must never forget that there is going to be the context of the anointed before the anointed. Yeah, so that on Sunday, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now ask of me, and I will give thee, listen to what it says in verse 8, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. So is there such a thing called inheritance? Yes. What will the inheritance be? The inheritance will be people. So who will the heathen be? The heathen will be what Paul will call Gentiles in Galatians 3 verse 14, which Moses will call in Abraham's story, Genesis 17, he will call it strangers, right? So what is God's inheritance in Zion? Right, God's inheritance or God's possession in Zion will be people. There will be people. Okay, now go back to Ephesians 1. So he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance? So God will have people as his inheritance in his land, and the people as God's inheritance in God's land, we also have inheritances, right? And the inheritance can be seen physically as land, but land will not mean physical land. Yeah, if you didn't get that, you actually missed Sunday service. That's the meaning. So which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Right, unto the praise of his glory. So the believer is one who has been sealed with the Spirit of promise. So when you see a believer who received the Spirit of promise, what do you see? That's a believer that is blessed. Okay, yeah, blessed with what? Blessed with the spiritual blessings, all of them, all of it, all of them, all of it. Are we together? Right. So does God want man? Or so is God a landlord? Yeah, God is a landlord. How do you see God as a landlord? You see God as a landlord having people as his possession. Where will those people be found? In Zion will I set a king, right? On my hill in Zion will I set a king, right? Yeah, Hebrews will now let you see, we have come to Mount Zion. You see that? So we are the possession of God, that is the inheritance of God, that have come to Mount Zion to get more land. Are we together, right? So the gospel is a battle for land. Are we together? The gospel is a battle for land. It's a battle for land. And land will be seen as an inheritance, that is to say, people. All right? So Hebrews will now tell you, well, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of living God, right? The heavenly Jerusalem. Why is it called heavenly Jerusalem? Right? It's because it speaks about the supernatural, the physical. Are we together? Right? God's heaven on earth. You get the point, right? Heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to Mount Zion altogether, right? So in Mount Zion, what do you have? Let me say it differently. In Mount Zion, you have ex-Gentiles. Hallelujah. In Mount Zion, you have ex-strangers. Hallelujah. In Mount Zion, there's another one you could use today. In Mount Zion, you have ex-Gentiles, you have ex-strangers, right? You have ex-heathens. You get the point, right? Yeah. So who is that man in Christ? The man in Christ is the one that has received of all. So you have received of all spiritual blessings. None of it, nothing short, nothing missing, nothing broken, right? Fullness of spiritual blessings, right? You know, that's what you've received. And I pray and trust for you that in coming days, your eyes will be enlightened much more to see that which you are and that which you've received. Yeah, just say amen wherever you are, right? That in the coming days, your eyes will see much more clearly, with accuracy, right? What God has made you and what God has given you in Christ Jesus. You see, that's why Paul will write such a thing, and he will say, wherefore, in verse 15, go back to Ephesians 1:15. Paul will be Ephesians 1:15, and he will say, well, wherefore, after I also heard of your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and love to the saints, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you. Now, making mention of you in my prayer. So Paul began to pray for them after stating certain facts. He says, I began to pray for you. And what's the prayer? He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, right, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Now, there's something called genitive of apposition in English language, right? And, you know, not opposite. I just mixed that word right now. Yeah. So when you look at spirit of wisdom, don't think of a different spirit from the spirit you received in Ephesians 1 verse 13. No, this is not another spirit. Yeah. That's why when we see people lead prayer, for instance, in any of the churches, you find out that how they read Ephesians 17 will now say, may give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit, And we mean to say, Paul meant to say, a revelation in the knowledge of him. Right? It says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. You see, and in coming days, you know, we'll keep praying that prayer. And in coming days, and this year, you know, I said something on Sunday, this year will be that year where your eyes, your heart will be opened much more to see who you are in Christ Jesus. Praise God forevermore. Are we together? Right? So what Jacob saw as a vision, we're now seeing the fulfillment in our day and time. It didn't start today, it didn't start here, it didn't start yesterday. Right? We are now born into that fulfillment. Praise God forevermore. So who is the man in Christ? The man in Christ is who Jacob saw. Hallelujah. One more time. The man in Christ is who Jacob saw. So if Jacob saw it, Moses saw it, Abraham saw it, Isaac saw it, David saw it. Yeah, we've looked at least those five men for starters, or let's say four. Right? Abraham saw it, Jacob saw it, Moses saw it, and we saw David in 2 Samuel 7 on Sunday. He saw it. Remember, there will be a son, or there will be a child that will sit on the throne, and it will be forever, everlasting. Yeah, we also say when you speak about everlasting possession, so you see, when a man becomes born again, he becomes one of the prized possession or an everlasting possession of God. That's why salvation can only be eternal. There is nobody who gets saved and he will lose his salvation or can lose his salvation. No, people don't lose salvation. You can lose your consecration, lose your devotion, lose your ministry, lose your assignment, lose whatever it is. When it comes to salvation, you see, consecration is in your hand. Devotion is in your hand. Flowing things of the Spirit, much more in your hands by your practice. The consecration ministry is in your hands, is in your court. But when it comes to your state as a believer, eternal salvation, it's perpetually in the hands of God. Are we together? So you can't snatch yourself out of God. So when we talk about the believer, we speak about one who has an inheritance. Now, does every believer have an inheritance in Christ? Oh, yes. If the believer is an inheritance already to God, right, it means that the believer having inheritances, we also speak about who. You get the point, right? So, do you have a land? Yes. Has God given you a land to cultivate? Yes. What do you do when you cultivate your land? Yeah. Or how do you cultivate your land? You could labor with the Spirit of God, bringing men into the light of God's word. Are we together? So, if you go back to that Ephesians chapter 1, I'm sure you're still there. Go back to verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption. So who are the we? The we are the families of the earth that Jacob saw ahead in Genesis 28. In thee, in thy seed, shall the families of the earth be blessed. Altogether. So we are amongst those families or that family. We are now in that number. Altogether. We have redemption. Now, see the word redemption. That word there, redemption, speaks about a price being paid to get something. Right? And when we speak about redemption, the price determines the value more often than not. I'll say one more time. The price determines the value. 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 So what is the price? Look at it again. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. So the blood is the price. You get that? The blood is the price. Look at how Moses teaches about the blood in Leviticus 17:11. Leviticus 17 verse 11. Go there quickly. Leviticus 17 verse 11. Oh, yeah. Praise God forevermore. All right. Yeah. There's somebody who, in the course of the last 24 hours, yesterday and today, yeah, one of the things that was strong on your heart was a family member who you had not been interacting with frequently for a long time, for a while right now. I know certain burdens dropped on your heart. You see, do well after this meeting, take our time and pray for that person. Right, someone just it was particular. What I saw was a woman, a female, like an aunt, you know, just an elderly person who is family, might not even exactly be family by blood, but just reach out, you know, as much as you can in the coming days. But before doing that, take her time after this meeting today to pray, or you can take her time as much as you can, you know, to pray. So if you look at Leviticus 17, verse 11, right, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given. Right, it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. My emphasis is on the first part. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The name I see right now is the name Anthony, right? Right. I can see the name Anthony, right? And I'm seeing conversations that are ongoing that are very troublesome, worrisome, so to say, right? You know, but what I could just see strongly is just God's power just resolving issues, right? So I could see very stern black interactions, conversations, dark interactions, conversations. But I could see God's hand and God's power just resolving issues seamlessly. Issues. That's the name I just saw. I saw the name Anthony, right? So for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you think about life, you think about blood. When you think about blood, you think about life. See it one more time. I just brought here to show you that. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh, let it sink. When your blood is spilling, you think of life. That's life going. Are we together? Right? Yeah. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay. Now, go back all the way to Ephesians 1, where we are. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Now it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Look at that one more time. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Okay, so what did Paul Moses teach about blood in Leviticus 17:11? For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. So when you want to replace blood, you can replace it with life. Praise God forevermore. Are we together? You say you can replace blood with life. Are we together? Right? So you can also replace life with spirit. Okay? Yeah? For God so loved the world, he gives them God his son. Right? Also, where people shall not perish but have everlasting life. That means he's everlasting, his spirit that is everlasting or eternal. Okay? So in whom we have redemption through his life. Is that correct? We have redemption through his life. So what is the worth of your redemption? The worth of your redemption is the life of Jesus altogether. And how do you know? It tells you the separation of man from sins and his iniquities. That's forgiveness of sins. Altogether, forgiveness of sins. Look at Matthew 26, verse 28. Go all the way to verse 28. It says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So what was shed? Blood. What does blood point to? Life. You get that? This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. If you don't forget, if you look at this narrative, what's really happening here is the fact that you see that Jesus is having what you call the feast of the Passover. Right, and his blood was not in any cup or basin. Are we together? Right, so but it says, this is my blood. I mean, he's teaching them something with something, he's using something to teach them. Are we together? Yeah, if you look at Luke 22, verse 20, look at something very important there, okay? Luke 22. Verse 20. It says, likewise also, the cup after supper, that means he took the cup also, and says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed, which is given for your sake. Look at Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his life, right? It's his blood. Get that? To declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, right, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. So the blood that was shed is the price that was paid. Look at Acts 20:28. The blood shed is the blood of is his life that is shed. I would get the blood shed, or how did I say that again? Right, and the blood shed is actually speaking about, you know, the life that is given for your sake. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock. So this is Paul talking to leaders, right? Over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased. So how will God purchase people to become families of the air that are blessed in the seed? Hallelujah. He will do that through his blood, that is through his life. Right? Through his blood, through his life. Titus 2. Look at Titus 2. So the man in Christ is the man who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The man in Christ is the man who has been redeemed by the life of Jesus. Look at Titus 2 verse 14. It says, he gave himself, look at verse 13, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, right, that he might redeem us. Redeem us from what? That means redeem us, that is purchase us from, that is to separate us eventually, right, from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Is that base? A peculiar household. Is that oikia? Yeah. peculiar people is zealous peoples, zealous of what? Good works. So our redemption is based on the work of Jesus. Our redemption is based on the work of the blood or the shedding of the blood. In the real sense, the shedding of the blood speaks much more about his life. Now, if we say our redemption is based on his life, it means that the blood that spilled out from his body as hemoglobin is not as much the blood that is spoken about when we speak about the blood of Jesus. Yeah, the song we grew up singing, the blood of Jesus sets me free from sin and sorrow. I know that song, right? Yeah. So when you think of blood, right? I grew up singing this song. I drink the blood of Jesus. No, I plead, I drink. Yeah, I drink the blood is part of it. Anyone you remember, that's good for you. But we used to drink the blood of Jesus, and particularly what we're putting was oil in our system altogether, right? You know, that's not healthy. Right, that's not healthy at all. Yeah, it can heighten your cholesterol level altogether. Yeah, just thank God for God's miraculous mercy. Right, but in the real sense, right, you shouldn't be drinking Goya and just be pointing and say, brother, because they prayed on it. Nope. Yep, yeah. But what am I saying? Yeah, we think that blood speaks about liquid. So the easiest liquid to represent blood is oil. Now, what did Jacob do with oil? He poured it to sacrifice or to show his sacredness. Genesis 28, altogether. So Paul will let you see that in the real sense, you are redeemed by his blood, and his blood in the real sense, you speak about his life upon the resurrection. Okay, so what has God's plan been from time? God's plan from time has been to redeem man, right? So how did he do it? He came himself like a man. He gave himself so that you might have life. So you can say my life is worth the blood of Jesus. My life. So Paul will now say, in whom we have redemption through the blood of Jesus. Colossians 1:12. Let us see that as well. In whom we have redemption. In him we have redemption. Look at Colossians 1 verse 12. Let me show you that. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet, that is qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at verse 13. Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Verse 14, my emphasis, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Even, I mean to say, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Paul taught as well in Ephesians chapter 1. So we have forgiveness of sins by, because of the redemption. So God did not request a change of character, a change of heart, a change of lifestyle before he forgave you, before he forgave me, before he forgave us. No, it was given to us based on the work. So the forgiveness we have is not based on your reputation. No, it's not based on how well you cried. It's not based on how well you've appealed. It's not based on how well you've been repentant. It's just based on how well his work is perfect. Altogether, based on how well his work is perfect. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:17, First Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ, that's the word Christos, be preached, the anointed who preached that he rose, how say some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Right? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now look at 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not raised, 17, your faith is in vain, and yet hear your sins. Verse 18, it says, then they are also which are fallen asleep have perished. Now, verse 16 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, right? Yeah, so remember, a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies altogether, then brings forth life, right? Yeah, then brings forth much more fruit. So the truth is that, you see, a man who is saved, that is in Christ, is a man who is perpetually secured, right? Yeah, so he's a man in Christ, is a man that is in and secured. I should not be insecure. I should not feel insecure altogether. I remember that I said something like that first a couple years ago, right? Yeah. So you are in and secured. You are insecure. The gate has been locked. The key has been thrown, are we together, right? In fact, the gate has been locked. There is no key, right? Get the point here. So you cannot get yourself broken or to break free from the gate, in which God puts you, or the gate, the place where God puts you. So Mount Zion is a place that has a gate. And once a man crosses into that gate, he has crossed from death into life. Are we together, right? Paul says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. Yea, and yeah, your sins. That means you've crossed part of your sins. You are now into, you know, the family, the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of his son, Mount Zion, the flan that is Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. Let's pay this attention to Hebrews before we close today. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, 11. Don't forget, the man in Christ is the man that has been bought with the blood of Jesus, that has been bought with a life. So God actually took your place on the cross, took our place on the cross, and he gave us his life. Are we together, right? So we don't give our lives to Jesus in the real sense when we want to get people born again. We actually receive the life he has offered, he has supplied, he has given. So what is your message of the gospel? Your message of the gospel to another is to say that you see that God has given his life for your sake. God has given his life for your sake. Are we together? That's what you are preaching. So you are presenting, appealing to their minds, their consciousness, that God has given his life, given himself for their sake. It's up to them to receive, it's up to them to reject. Look at what Hebrews 9:11 says. I hope you're following this beautiful evening. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Look at Hebrews 9:11. Okay? So Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is seen not of this building. Look at 12. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. What did he do? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained eternal. So the redemption that Jesus has done on your behalf is eternal. Right? It's eternal. Look at 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the what? The promise of, what did you first call it? The promise of the Spirit. We saw that in Ephesians 1. Is that correct? The promise of the Spirit. Yeah, you were sealed with the promise of the Spirit. We also saw that as a promised Spirit, Galatians 3. What did he call it? That they which are called, sanctified, righteous, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So what did we say? So is there a promise? Yes, eternal inheritance, eternal Spirit. Yeah. What is actually what's the physical promise? Land. Land should be seen as the work of the Spirit, and that's an eternal inheritance for the believer. Altogether, eternal inheritance for the believer, right? So eternal redemption is really actually a proper release and a separation of man from his sins and his repercussions. So man had sins, man had repercussions, but God wanted to separate man from his sins and repercussions. And how did God do that? God now decided to come and die for man. So God's dying for man is the act that separates man from his sin and his repercussion. Look at Hebrews 9. So, you know, salvation is something that, redemption, salvation is something that is eternal. You see, if the person we're talking about that did all of this is an eternal God, it means that the work he will do has to be eternal. Altogether. Yeah, look at Ephesians 5 verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9. So there is a promise of eternal inheritance. So the inheritance once received is eternal. Altogether, the work of the Spirit amongst men. The work of the Spirit amongst men. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we will say, verse 9, you have the context of verse 7 already. And being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the author, right? The author, originator of eternal salvation. So any salvation that is not eternal, Jesus isn't the author. Yeah, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. Who are those that obey him? Those that obey are those that believe. Isaiah chapter 1, right? If thou be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of land. The good of land is not a contract. The good of land is not a job. The good of land is not a house. The good of land is not a car. It's not a jet. It's not a... No. The good of the land, are we together, is the milk and honey that is flowing in the land that God actually has. Are we together? Which you speak about the eternal inheritance, the people that God takes as his possession through the message of the gospel. That's a mouthful, I know. But the truth is that, you see, the land is actually an inheritance for the people who are in Christ. Altogether, like I said, it will speak and deal with the work of the Spirit, right? So if you go to chapter 7 of Hebrews and verse 22, you see that. So we saw that there's the promise of eternal inheritance. We now saw that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Right, so salvation is not something that, you know, you get today, you can lose tomorrow. No, you know, you see believers trying to say that, I'm just trying to live a very simple, humble life so that I can make heaven. No, that's a proud life. That's a proud life. Do you know why it's proud? Because somewhere in your subconscious, you think you can be that perfect and holy to actually stay very clean to the point that you will be clean to a point that God will say, this person is clean enough to make heaven. So in your quest of trying to be humble, you're actually being proud. Yeah. What is pride? Pride is when somebody who has been offered something tries to reject it, thinking or reject it more often from the premise of them thinking of themselves as superior. Do you understand? Yeah. Do you understand? Look at it this way. Yeah. If I give you, let's say you're working in a top company, you're working in, let's say, any of the top companies you think about, right? And you're earning £120,000, for instance, in a month or in a year, whatever works for you, right? You know, there's a way that if you're walking on the street and someone gives you a sandwich, right? And it just says he looks like you. And maybe what you get from there is that it looks at you as someone that is not so doing well, right? You know, your pride will not let you eat that sandwich or collect it more often than not. I mean, there's also the part of, you don't know if they poison it and all of those things, but you know, more often than not, you would think that way in some part of the world. I didn't say much, right? But I'm just trying to say that there's a way you perceive yourself, and that is why you reject an offer. You reject something that, you know, another gives to you. Do you understand? Right? You understand? So if you say, let's assume a boy and a young lady, they are dating, right? You know, and maybe the brother says, I feel like owning a phone or something, and the lady buys the phone for him and says, no, I didn't ask you to buy a phone for me, right? I'm not saying every time that happens, it's pride, no. Yeah. But you know, there's that somewhere in your mind, you just feel like, I don't really think, especially if the guy is maybe well to do, and both of them are well to do, so to say. You get, yeah. So I'm just trying to say that, you see, pride is an expression a man makes when he thinks that he's self-sufficient, he's satisfied with who he or she thinks he or she is or who they are altogether. So when you see a man who says, this life, I'm just trying to be holy, I don't want anything that will stain my white, I'm just trying to be very holy so I can make heaven, that's a man that is proud. Do you understand? That's a man that is proud. Where is the proud found? Did I just say where is the proud found? Where is the pride found? The pride is found in the fact that they think they can reject the life that God has given to them that brings them into heaven. You get that? So the race of the Christian race is not a race to make heaven. One day I'll finally make heaven. One day, I just believe, yeah. You know, sometimes they add the message of God to it, but the message of God will make heaven. No. What can we say? The Bible teaches that in the real sense, there is an author of eternal salvation. So once a man becomes born again, all he needs to know is the fact that he is saved, sanctified, made righteous forever. Now, some people hear us say this kind of thing, so we give people license to sin. No, that's not true, right? Check it around. Check around your people that live around you. Check around the people you know in your life, right? Check around the Christians and Christian friends you know, right? A lot of them don't believe as you believe, but look at their lifestyle. Think about it. Yeah. You see, if you look at the way the world we are in, you'll find out that many Christian friends that we have are people who are not worthy of emulation. Many Christian friends who we have. Many. I'm very careful when I use many, most, a lot, some. But truth is, many Christian friends, many Christian friends you have, many Christian relatives you know, many Christian families you know are not, you see their conduct, you don't want to smell what they feel like or what they act like or what they behave like. Okay, so so they are not hearing what we are saying about the grace of God. They are not hearing that, you know, your sins are forgiven. It's not because they heard their sins are forgiven. No, the state of man needs to keep being renewed, the minds of man, the mind of man, right? So when people hear us say this kind of thing, they say, no, we are giving people license to sin. No, man, no, sir. It's not a license to sin. Actually, it's actually a license to make you more aware of who you are, that man in Christ. The man in Christ is one who God has put a lot of expectations for. I would get that. The expectations that God has for the man in Christ is not so that the man in Christ becomes the man in Christ. No, it is because the man is in Christ. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. The expectation, does God have expectations for you? Does God expect you to lie, to steal, to fornicate, to commit adultery? No, God doesn't expect that from you, right? Yeah. So why is he not expecting it from you? Not because when you now stay away from doing those things, he will now say, now you are in Christ. No. It is because you are in Christ that is why those things are not expected from you. You swindle people, you lie to people, you steal from people. In the real sense, you just find out that in the real sense, you should behave otherwise. Not because you want to be in Christ, but because you are in Christ. Are we together? So look at Hebrews chapter 7 again, verse 22. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety, guarantor, are we together, right, of a better testament, right? If you look at 25, it says, wherefore, look at 25. Wherefore, the one who was called the author of eternal salvation in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, verse 9. See what the same Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says. Wherefore, Jesus is able to save them. Save them. So, save them is linked to eternal salvation. So, okay, save them is linked to salvation. So, what kind of salvation does Jesus supply in Hebrews chapter 5? Eternal salvation. So, for how long does God save a man for? Eternally. Right? So, wherefore, Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that came into God by him. So, some people say that, Moses did not enter the promised land. That means you can serve Jesus with all your life, and eventually you will not enter the promised land. When it comes to the promised land, it is a sure deal for a man who is born again, a man in Christ. The man in Christ has come into the promised land of God, that is the land of Canaan, flowing with the works of the Spirit, that is, or the work of the Spirit seen as milk and honey. Right? So, wherefore, Jesus is able to save or to save them to the uttermost. Who are the them? The them will be the families of the earth that are blessed in the seed. You get the point, right? The which we saw in Psalm 119, right? Yeah. Touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. Touch not my anointed. Who are the anointed? They are the families that are blessed in the seed. The family blessed in Christ, in Christos, in the Messiah. Right, so Jesus is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing that, look at it, though, seeing that he liveth forever, or he ever liveth, that's another way to read it, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So the word uttermost, they speak about forever. So the foreverness of God's saving power, eternal, altogether. So he ever liveth to make intercession. That's a very interesting way to read that narrative, which can cause a lot of confusion. You know, when you see intercession, don't always think of him of prayer points. Yeah, Romans chapter 8, for we know not what we should pray as we ought to, for the Spirit of God making intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered, right? And intercession there has nothing to do with prayer points. Intercession here has nothing to do with prayer points. So seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, who are the them? Them will be the men in Christ, the man in Christ, you and I. Now, what's the intercession? The intercession is seen and found in the fact that he lives forever. Listen to what I just said. Now, don't think of Jesus, right? Don't think of Jesus as one who goes in the real sense to, you know, the resurrection of someone who goes to, what do you call it? Don't think of Jesus as the one who is going to cry to God and plead to God to ask you for or ask God for mercy on your behalf. Don't look at Jesus as one who is going, you know, and behind the scene or kneeling down before God and begging, please, dear God, right? Please, dear God, dear God, oh, I don't want you to, you know, do so bad to these people. I just want you to forgive them. No, No. The intercession that Jesus is making is the intercession that shows, or that is done on account of the fact that he is alive and is alive forevermore. So because he's alive forevermore, that strictly simply means that intercession is being made continually. Right, so look at that again. Right, so if you look through where we were, Hebrews, right? Hebrews. So you have Hebrews chapter 7. Is that correct? Yeah, look at Hebrews chapter 7, and you go all the way to verse go to Hebrews 7, verse 25 again. Wherefore, Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost, right, that come unto God by him. Are we together? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. He says he's able to save them to the uttermost. Are we together? Right? So Jesus is alive. He is alive from the dead. And because he's alive, continually alive, it means that by default, there is what? There is something called intercession that is being made. Are we together? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, 1. Look at 1 John 2, 1. My little children, 1 John 2, verse 1. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man should sin, we have an advocate, right? We have an advocate with the Father. Look at that one more time. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, who's the advocate? The advocate is the one that maketh intercession, right? How does Jesus make intercession? He makes intercession in the fact that he's alive forever. So look at how John says it. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, right? And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Look at that one more time, right? Yeah, I write unto you, my little children, right, that ye sin not. And if any man, are we together, right? So should a man, as a believer, go around looking for how to commit sin or to go around sinning? No, right? But the fact is, much more than, you know, that fact about that ye sin not, it says, if any man, right, we have an advocate with the Father, right? We have an advocate with the Father. So who is the advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the advocate and the intercessor, right? So Jesus Christ, the one that redeems us, right, with his blood, that is his life now becomes the intercession that is being made and the advocacy that the believer needs. You get that, right? My little children, this is right down to you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not only for us, but also the sins of the world. If you go to verse 12 in that same 1 John 2, verse 12, 1 John 2, 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Right? For what? For his name's sake. Look at that one more time. I write unto you, little children, because your sins. The same little children that he spoke about in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, right? Look at that one more time. Little children, right? These things I write unto you that ye sin not. He now tells you in verse 12, my little children, I write unto you, right? That your sins, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Right, what is your sins forgiven? You are separated from sin, its iniquity. Its consequence, rather. Yeah, you are separated from sin and its consequence. So you realize that in scriptures for the believer is one who has received forgiveness of sins. And in receiving forgiveness of sins, you are having an intercessor and an advocate. Who is your advocate? Jesus the righteous. Look at Jude 24. Jude has just one chapter, but look at Jude chapter 1, right, and go all the way to verse 24. Jude 1:24. Now unto him that is able, to keep you from falling. Look at that one more time. Now unto him that is able to keep. So what ability of God did we see in Jesus? Did we see in Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 7? We saw he is able to save to the uttermost. Now look at what he now says about that God and that Jesus who has an ability to save to the uttermost. He now says what? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, right? And to present you faultless. And to present you faultless. And to present you faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So he's able to keep you from falling. So who is responsible for your salvation? Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't forget, 1 John 2:1-2. Right? Jesus Christ the righteous is responsible for the advocacy, for the forgiveness of sins. I'll go together. If you look all the way to let me show you one more just before we go today. Right? Let me just show you one more. If you look at Hebrews, let's look at John 10. Let's look at John 10. John 10:28. Look at what Jesus says there. He says, and I give unto them eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Look at that one more time. John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, when Jesus says man shall never perish, yeah, take his words to the bank. Altogether, take it to the bank. You can bank on it. You are sure of it. You are certain of it. That's the fact. That's the truth, right? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. So you are one who is found in Christ. It means you will never perish. You are found in Christ. You are found in the seed. You are found in Christos. You are found in Messiah. Yeah, what are the other names? You found in Christ, found in the anointed. You shall never perish. Yeah, Jesus will say in Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18, 19, 20. Verse 20 says, I'm teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. I'm with you always. That means Jesus has given an assurance that he will never leave you. Altogether, he doesn't leave the one he dies for, right? He doesn't leave the one he dies for, right? Hebrews 13:5 will say, let the conversation be without covetousness, so be content with what such thing as he have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Altogether. So when you talk about salvation, you must always qualify salvation with eternal. Let me say it differently. Even if you talk about salvation, I don't put eternal before the salvation. The fact remains that because you are talking about the Christian salvation, it has eternal in its middle. Are we together? Right? In its middle, it has eternal. In its middle, the components of the concept of salvation in the Christian faith has an eternal state to it. Eternal state to it. So the believer has been saved, and that saving or that salvation is eternal. That salvation is eternal. I'll say one more time. The believer is saved. And even if you don't say everlasting, eternal salvation, yeah, in the fact that you preach salvation, the fact that it is God that is, we're talking about the salvation that Jesus supplies. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 9, it says, he is the author of eternal, right? Eternal. So a man in Christ. So how do you read that? Jesus, the author of eternal salvation for the man in Christ. Altogether, what is salvation? Is able to save to the uttermost, that is forever, eternally. When God snatches a man from the bondage of sin and death, that man is perpetually snatched totally, even though the man has a tendency to go back, right, to those acts and those vices he was once committed to. Altogether, but his state is perpetually secured in the resurrection of Jesus. So eternal is opposite of what? Temporary. Temporary is opposite of eternal. What is another word for eternal? Everlasting. Another word for everlasting, forever. What is something? What is forever? Forever simply means that which lasts forever. Are we together? Right? Yeah. You can't teach about salvation without having a forever state to it. right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have, look at it, eternal life, everlasting life. That is the life that is forever. The life that has no end. The life that doesn't quench. Altogether, the life that has no end, the life that doesn't quench. So the believer is one who has come into the reality of God's love. He has come into the reality of God's life. That is, he has come into the reality of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. So who are you today? Well, you are that man in Christ. Now, what is it about you? You are the one that Jesus has brought into his family. Okay, let's take it a step back. What is the word Christ in the Greek? Christos. What is the word Christ in the Greek? Christos. What is the word Christ in the Hebrew? Meshach, right? What is the word Meshach? Is the word Messiah. What's the word Messiah? The anointed, and there's no, and his anointing or the anointed, so to say, right? Altogether. So who is Christ? Christ is the seed promised to Abraham. Christ the seed promised to, you know, to Adam. Christ the seed promised to Jacob. Christ the seed promised to Isaac. Christ the seed promised to who? Moses. Christ the seed promised to David. Christ the Christos, the anointed. Altogether. So we are people who have received of his anointing. We've received of his supernatural blessings, spiritual blessings. What are spiritual blessings? We said that today, right? Spiritual blessings in Christ is not your house, it's not your car, it's not your jet, it's not your mansion, it's not your 5 billion pounds, it's not your 20 million trillion pounds. No, spiritual blessings is limited to the man who has been bought by the Spirit altogether. That means the only people who have the spiritual blessings of God, right, are those who are in Christ Jesus. That means those who are believers altogether. So if you look at your life and look at something you have, and a Christian has it, another Christian has it like you, good. But if you look at something you have, and another Christian has it, and another non-Christian has it, that is not part of what Jesus came to do with the seed, with the resurrection, with his work. No. You don't have to be a Christian to be a billionaire. You don't have to be a Christian to be a trillionaire. Look at the richest men in the world are not people who are in Christ more often than not. Are we together? Right? So it is not because they came to Christ that they now started having their needs met. No. Mm. Can a billionaire be a Christian? Yes. But it is not the fact that he or she is a Christian that he or she became a billionaire. Are we together? How do you become a millionaire, a trillionaire, a thousandaire, whatever denomination you are? Yeah. You only become that by the work of your hand you put into practice in the economic, social, political, you know, technology space. Now, that does not mean that needs of believers are not met. No. Yeah. Now, a believer can be led by the Spirit, can have the promptings of the Spirit, can know where to do and what not to do, can know a business to pull out of. Not, yeah, you have all of those promptings in your heart as a believer. But listen to me. I'm saying God does not owe you as a believer money because you are a believer. No. That's why you look at, like I said earlier on, you look around your life, you find out you have more Christians in your life, or more Christians around you, or more Christians than you know. Yeah, you see, if all the Christians you know, right, are all rich, are all billionaires, and you too, you are a billionaire, oh, that's fine, that's beautiful, that's brilliantly okay. Yeah, you are just fortunate to find yourself in the WhatsApp group of billionaires. That's the truth. Are we together? But on the grand scheme of things, if every Christian should look at all the Christians around them, you are going to find out that we have more Christians who are not rich and more Christians who are not as rich. And you're going to have more Christians who are not, so you can keep going through all those dynamics and get yourself to wherever you want to get yourself. Yeah, but I'm trying to say to you, there is something about the Spirit of God that is on your inside. There's something about the fact that you've received an inheritance, an eternal possession. There's something about the fact that you are God's prized possession. There's something about the fact that you are in fulfillment of the will of God from the ages past. There's something about the fact that you are right at the center of God's will. That's a true wealth for the believer. I would together, that's a true wealth for the believer, being right at the center of God's will. Regardless of what your life looks like, what your life does not look like, you remain focused on the wealth of the Spirit. You know, one of the songs I've listened to over the years, it says, my wealth is in the cross. I would together, there's nothing more I want. And the truth is that, yes, some of us want more. And there's nothing wrong in wanting more. So we can have the cross and others. But, you know, the concept of the song is just trying to say that you boast in riches of the riches, you boast in the riches of his grace, of his mercy, of his Spirit, than you boast in the riches of what you have in your pocket. I'll say that one more time. The believer should always boast. See, A man can be a thousandaire today and become a billionaire tomorrow. And a man can be a billionaire today and become a thousandaire tomorrow, right? The truth is that if that man has been a Christian throughout the two phases, there's something that is consistent. It never changes. The spirit of God in that man. Yeah, so that's what is eternal. No matter what happens, your circumstances does not change that spirit, that spiritual reality of yours. You are that man in Christ. Well, being a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. And I hope you've been instructed by that this evening. Take our time. Listen to Sunday's teachings again. Hopefully this has been able to break down some of the things we said on Sunday. Listen to this teaching again. And just pay attention to it one more time, another time. Just listen again. Get your heart fixed, wrapped on God's word. Get your heart fixed, wrapped on God's, on the teachings of God's word, right? It's going to make you better, right? You only get better for it. For every time you listen to God's word, you get better for it. So create that culture, create that lifestyle of listening to God's word over and over and over again. Well, the number of days where we'll be preaching to ourselves this way is limited, is counted, how do you call it? Yeah, it's numbered, so to say. In the coming days, we're going to start meeting physically on Wednesday just to enjoy your time of fellowship with ourselves as believers, right? That will be communicated to us appropriately in the coming days, but just keep your ears on the ground. But for now, I think next week Wednesday, we should still be meeting online. Let's just see how that goes. But all things being equal, February, we just might pick it up back to physical meetings on Wednesdays, so we could have physical interactions and physical fellowship with ourselves. Well, being a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been blessed by that. Have a lovely, lovely night rest. Cheers. Good night. I love you all.
Good night, Pastor.